All right, now, whoops, my clicker. Thank you. My clicker was not clicking. Nothing worse than a clicker not clicking, right? All right, so we've been looking now at the last section there. God, the Lord's preparing His people. Once again, it's very important. We're going to see this again. Remember that the key to all of this is that He's set His face towards Jerusalem. He's going to the suffering that He knows awaits Him there. But He's going to do that, as we sang, because He's going to give us a pardon. He was willing to ransom His life for us to set us free. That's why He was doing what He had to do. Okay, and so as He's there and He starts to approach the city of Jerusalem, we see it as He's preparing His people that He offers the kingdom. We know that that His own people, the Jews, rejected it for the most part. Now, there were many that believed, not all. And then He followed that up in chapter 13 with warnings. Last week, when we started chapter 14, we see how He moves into the area now of instruction. And we saw that He talked about instruction concerning restoring those that are suffering. Remember the man that was brought into the religious setting within the church, the synagogue, you know, whatever. And they brought the man in there totally unconcerned about the man's condition and used the man simply for the purpose of trying to trap Jesus so they could make their accusations against Him. Of course, we know that they failed. And then He followed that restoration aspect up with exaltation. And He talked about how we should seek humility and not to exalt ourselves and to put ourselves in a position to where we might find embarrassment and shame when we realize that we're not really not as great as we thought that we were. And then He finished up with, last week we finished up with the idea of invitation. That there's an invitation that has gone out to everyone. Okay? Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. All of the nations, there's an invitation that has gone out to everyone to invite them into the kingdom, to that celebration when the Lord restores His kingdom, and He will restore His kingdom. And that invitation was rejected, okay? And then we saw that that rejection would bring rebuke. But for those who would receive that invitation as they responded to the Lord just going out and calling everybody in, that not only would there be rebuke for those that reject, but there would also be reward for those that receive. So that's where we were last week. So this week, we're going to move from invitation now to consideration. All of the passages that we're going to look at now as we begin in verse 25 of Luke's Gospel, the Lord is going to change directions a little bit here as He instructs us. And what He wants us to know is that to follow Him is costly. There were no free rides on the way to heaven. History proves that out. For those that have gone before us, even a couple of thousand years ago, all of the apostles, folks, we all understand, or at least I hope you understand, that they all suffered martyrdom. They were killed for their faith. Some of them brutally, and they were tortured, their families, and we could look at the history. I mean, these are historical facts. You know, if you don't want to receive the Bible, then certainly you should understand history. And Christians by the thousands were slaughtered simply for their faith all throughout the history of the church. And it has been that way all through up until the West started to emerge. And of course, then America comes in. And this is the first time in the history of the church between here in America and back earlier, since about, let's say, the 17th century, that Christianity has not cost the lives of its followers. And so for the first time in history, we in the West can relax in our faith. We don't have to worry. There's nobody threatening us, at least not yet. But that's because we live in America. And so Jesus is going to respond to the crowds here, and He's going to be now speaking with the crowds all the way from this verse, chapter 14 and verse 25, all the way through chapter 17 as He makes the journey. He's being followed by a great crowd who are pressing in upon Him. They've heard all about Him, the great healer, the great physician, the one that raised the dead, the one that fed the people with nothing. All of the wonderful things that they'd heard about Him. But you see, it's one thing to follow Him for all of what He can do for you. It's another thing to follow Him when you realize that you have something to do for Him as well. And that's where this is all going. So starting with this consideration, notice verse 25, this is sort of setting it up. Now, great multitudes with Him, and He turned and He said to them. Now, what's interesting about this is remember that back in the first part of chapter 14, Jesus had been in the home of one of the religious, one of the Pharisees. And that was where the big challenge came in. This is where they were trying to trap Him and trip Him up with His words. And this is where we read those things that we talked about before. So obviously he has now exited the Pharisee's home, and obviously there were crowds that were waiting for him while he was in there with these guys, and these things were going on, and now the crowd is following him. But what the crowd needs to understand is where his journey leads him. And as we've said a multitude of times, it's leading him to that cross. See, to follow Jesus with all of the crowds is an easy thing to do. Because, I mean, after all, it's kind of hip, it's kind of cool. I mean, everybody's doing it. Go with the flow, man. You know, the popularity of Jesus. Let's just go out there and just kind of hang out with these people. I mean, wow, they sing really well, and they're all happy, and they're all friendly, and they're all mushy, and they're all this other stuff. And they have really good potlucks. Right? They do all these wonderful things. So let's just jump on board with the crowd. But what the crowd doesn't understand is where the journey leads. And that's where the instruction takes off. So what Jesus does is he turns now, and notice he has to turn. So he's obviously making his way, and the crowds are following him. And so he turns and addresses them, that they need to stop and think about where this journey will lead. Now notice, the first thing that they have to consider is what they believe. Now, some really harsh words here. That is, if you just look at them in the English. So we're going to take a look at that. And Jesus says to the crowds, the first thing, listen, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, then he cannot be my disciple. Holy cow. That's hardcore. But is that what he's really saying? You see, we see the word hate in the English, and we, of course, interpret hate to be to detest something, to absolutely despise something. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, he's kind of contradictory, isn't he? Because he talked about loving one another. And he put no conditions on that, to love as he loved, unconditionally, intentionally, sacrificially, in other words, with agape. So what's going on here? How can you turn around and tell us to love and then tell us to love at one point and then turn around and tell us to hate those that are closest to us? What's going on? Well, is that really what he's saying? No. This word should not have been translated this way. It should have been translated like it was in Matthew. Actually, it's a different word, but because the same incident here in Matthew was recorded in chapter 10. Now notice what Jesus says here, because here's what he's meaning. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy. You see, when you read hate in the scripture, it doesn't mean hate. There are times when it does. But you identify that by what's going on around it. But clearly, he can't be talking about that kind of hate, that detestable disregard for someone else in one place and turn around and talk about love in the other. So within this context, that cannot be what the word means. Well, what it simply means is to put him first. That's all that he's saying here. If you love your father or your mother more than me, then you're not worthy. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What he's simply saying this is, if you want to love those closest to you in its purest form, then I need to be first. Now, I love my wife dearly and deeply. I hope you know that. Okay? Even though she can be a thorn in the flesh at times. But no. I'm a bigger thorn, obviously. But you get the idea. But here's the thing. I compassionately love her deeply, but I love him more. It's what allows me to love her at that kind of depth. I cannot truly, genuinely love her the way that she not only needs to be loved, but deserves to be loved, unless he is first. Because the kind of love that flows through me from him is the kind of love that will get us beyond all of the things that we've gone through in almost 36 years of marriage now. That's the kind of love that is necessary. You see, it begins with him. That's what he's saying. I can't love my children the way that they need to be loved if he is not first in my life. Not the things I want. Or the things that I think that I need. No, my passion has to be him. Then I can be the father that they need to be, in spite of my mistakes, failures, and shortcomings. That's what he's talking about here. To put him first, even at the expense of those around us. Now, I've told many of you stories in the past, and these are, well, they're not really stories, they're life experiences for me. I was there, I heard this, I saw this. actual witness. In Nepal, when we used to work in, when we first came and started the church, and remember at that point, before Africa, before God flung the doors to Africa open, he had us going into Thailand. Remember that? For those of you that were here. And the same thing we're doing in Africa is the same thing we were doing in Thailand. And I would go and we would bring those pastors, the Akha is the tribal group they're called, that are, they're actually from Burma, and they would come across the border, and this fellowship right here would take care of that, and we would provide the means for transportation for all those folks to come down and cross that border illegally, because I couldn't get into Burma without being shot. Burma's the most dangerous country in the world. And so we would bring these people down, and then I would train these leaders, these pastors. These guys would go 2 weeks walking through the jungles of Burma to be at this conference. We won't even show up if our car doesn't start. But that's what happened. And so when they'd come and we would minister to them and train them and equip them and fellowship with them and love on them, and they would love on us, and it was just incredible to see what God was doing. And then because we were there in Thailand, this is when Michael and Pasang were still in Nepal, in Kathmandu. And so it was a little jaunt to jump from Bangkok over into Kathmandu. And I would go to Kathmandu, since I was on that side of the world, and do the same thing with Michael and his the Nepali pastors. The Dolpa, the Loba, all the tribal groups out of the Himalayas. Most of you know all of this stuff. But what many of you don't know is that you're in very hostile territory there when you go in to train Christian leadership. Theravada Buddhism permeates that whole area. Okay? It's very, very, very hardcore in the beliefs that it holds on to. And there was a young lady there when I was there. And I've often wondered, because Michael is not there anymore, and I don't know if they're still in touch with her, but there was a young lady that actually came to their house and had dinner with us. And at that time, she had not completely embraced her relationship with the Lord, but was very, very close. And so I was able to minister with her, of course, around food. Food is fellowship. Never forget that. And so as we had this meal, and we were sharing with her and just trying to compel her to give her life over to the Lord. Why was she reluctant to do so? Because she didn't really understand or believe the things that we're teaching? No, she didn't. Because she knew that to do so would cost her family. You see, it doesn't cost us anything in America. Not a thing. Oh, maybe some, you know, bad looks or a couple of comments. But this young lady had to come to terms with the fact that if she embraced the gospel as it was being presented to her, that she would be ridiculed and she would be ostracized from her family. She understood what Jesus meant. Folks, that's just a few years ago, not 2,000 years ago. This happens every single day. What about, we've talked about all of the, I've shared with you guys many times. We're never going to hear this from anywhere else but here and from other places. The movement that the Lord is doing within the Muslim nations. Literally, folks, in case you don't know, you need to know that by the thousands, these people are coming to Christ by the thousands. And they're doing it. The Lord is doing it without our help. Isn't that awesome? Because he's doing the thing that, of course, we as Americans would never accept. He's dealing with many of these people through dreams, just like he said he would in Acts chapter 2. And they're coming to salvation. Now, let me ask you a question. If you lived in Damascus and you were a part of this community that has this hostile religion that will kill you for not believing what they believe. If you don't believe that, just look at the honor killings that we keep seeing here in the United States. And all of a sudden now, the Lord has revealed himself to you, and you now have to follow in the midst of that absolute persecution. You just had a dream last night, and all of a sudden you wake up this morning, you know him full well who Jesus Christ is, because he's revealed it to you. I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Just like he said to Paul. Actually, Saul at that time. And all of a sudden, a new day has dawned. But you're surrounded. You don't get to go hide out, hang out with the brethren. Get the encouragement, the strength that comes from fellowship and that bonding between one another. Oh, no, no. You're the Lone Ranger all of a sudden, knowing full well that to follow him may very well cost you your life. Now, do you understand what Jesus meant? That's what he was talking about. He wasn't talking to America. That's why we don't understand these things. I've said many times in the past, I wonder how many of us would have showed up today if the pain for showing up was now that you would be arrested because religion is against the state. How many of us would come and still come to church to listen to the big ugly guy stand up front? Of course, the big ugly guy would probably be in jail where the food is not as good as it was last night. You know? That's the reality of the situation. Folks, it's everywhere around you. See that square on that map over there? That's the 1040 window. And if you become a believer within that square, you'll understand completely what Jesus meant when he said these words. This is going to cost you. So if you're going to follow me, you need to understand. You need to consider the step that you're taking. Because it's going to be costly. Notice what he says. If anyone comes to me, there's a freedom to come. He's not saying you must. He's saying if anyone does, there's a decision that has to be made. For Chime, there in Nepal, to all of those people all over this world that will never know who they are until we get to the other side. See? If anyone comes to me and does not put me first over his father, his mother, or her, his wife, or husband, or children, or brothers and sisters. Yeah, and even over his own life. Now, why would he make that statement? Because the only real life is found in him. This life that we're in, no matter how cool we think it is going to end. It's just the way it is. So when we're talking about life, if you want to talk about real, genuine, honest life, then you must talk about a life that extends beyond this one. Beyond the physical. And of course, we know who is the author of that as well, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's where life is found. Right? For God so loved the world that spits on him. The world that shakes their fist in his face. The world that persecutes and tortures and kills those that follows him. The world that says, we will not allow you in our school system. We will not allow your teaching to be taught in our schools. That world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why would you give your son to that world? Because Jesus loved his father more than he loved everything else. John 17. And so he came. So God sent his only begotten son that whosoever comes, whosoever believes in him, may not perish but have everlasting life. So clearly there's a life that's offered in what Jesus came to bring us than the one that we now struggle in. But there will be a cost in this life to reach that next life for most people. Throughout the history of the church, 2,000 years of it, millions upon millions of our brethren have been slaughtered. Familiar with the story of John Wycliffe? Wycliffe Bible translators? The morning star of the Reformation, they called him. Wycliffe was one that was so hated by the established religious of his day because he wanted the scripture in people's hands to get it out of the language that nobody could read and get it into the common person's hand. And he was so hated that about 70 years after he was dead, the hatred was so great that they went and dug his bones up and burned them. And dumped them in the river. Interestingly enough, the river that they threw it in spread throughout all of Europe just like the gospel would. Because Wycliffe was a great man of God and paid for it with his life. Polycarp, someone that the Apostle John way back taught, young man. John raised him up, discipled him, trained him. And then, of course, John is now gone. He's passed on to the next life. And Polycarp has been arrested by the Roman government for being a what? Christian. For being a Christian. That's it. See, nothing's changed. Just like Ecclesiastes tells us, there's nothing new under the sun. And so Polycarp is arrested. He's in his 90s. And they're going to burn him because he's going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of the cost. So they've got him on the stapes there and they're getting ready to burn him alive. And it's recorded for us historically that the guard says to him, "You're an old guy. Just say that Caesar is God so I don't have to burn you. I don't want to hurt you, old man." And Polycarp says, "Dude, where you're going, it's going to be a lot hotter than this fire you're going to set around me." See? Christians throughout their lives, men, women, and children thrown to the lions. That's not movies, folks. That's history. And again, it still happens today. The young lady there, and where was it at, though? Was it Iran? Maybe Syria. The young girl here with a 14-year-old they shot for being a Christian here just not long ago. She's Pakistan. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. Pakistan. Yeah. You don't think this stuff still happens today? You see, when those people read this verse, they know precisely what it means. But that's, no. We've got busy lives. I mean, we've worked hard for our retirement. We're working hard right now so that we can provide the things that we want. So when we read a verse like this, we're like, what? Wow, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Well, it's harsh if you don't understand what it means. That's what Jesus was talking about. And then in verse 27, he says this, "And also, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, if you lived in Jesus' day a couple thousand years ago, you know precisely what it meant to carry a cross. The word literally is bear, because it's a burden. That the criminals in Rome that would stand against the great Roman Empire, that were those that were put to death, that they would have to bear the cross of their own destruction. That's why Jesus had to carry his through the streets of Jerusalem. See? So all of a sudden Jesus says to the crowds, "Wow, you know what? You got to love me more than all of these others, even your own life. But you also need to understand that you're going to have to carry your own cross." Notice what he said, "Come after me." Who was the first? Jesus. But for many of them, they did have to carry the cross. Literally have to carry the cross. Peter would carry his cross, wouldn't he? He would be crucified in Rome. Tradition tells us upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord. But Peter understood these words. And those people that day were going, "Wait a minute now. It was kind of cool hanging out with the crowds here. We love the songs. We love the happiness and the, you know, the fellowship and all that. We certainly love the food." But he just said, "I have to be willing to go to my own execution to follow him. Yeah, I need to think about this." See, that's what's going on here. Now notice he does not say, "Cannot get into heaven." This is not a salvation issue. This is a sanctification issue. You can't be the disciple. You can't be one who is going to follow me the way I need to be followed if you're not willing to do this. And there were those who were willing to pay the price to follow. That young lady went ahead and followed in Nepal. And I think they ultimately ended up working it out, her Buddhist husband kicked her out of the house. Wouldn't let her go near the children anymore. So, you know, this is what's going. He didn't say you couldn't be saved. You couldn't have eternal life. So you can't be my disciple. If you're going to follow me, you got to follow. Well, follow takes discipline, the root of disciple. In other words, discipline means you got to set everything else aside. For those of us that have been in the military, this is what they drive into you from the moment you enter and raise your hand and say, "I will, I do, whatever. Abide by the government," right? That means now the government becomes your boss. And the discipline they're trying to drive out of you is what the world has. So you start thinking with the military perspective. Military bearing, the drill sergeants called it. And they were constantly through boot camp trying to drive out the old us to make us the new man. The new man is he lined up underneath the military thing. So that when the leaders spoke, the commanders, our platoon sergeants, our company COs, you know, all the way up, that they would simply speak and we would respond. That's what they drive in you. Drive this into you. It changes everything. That's why these young men that go off, and I think it's a good thing, that these young men go off and they learn something about themselves that they would not otherwise have learned. And that's what he's talking about here. You see, those people are disciplined, military discipline. You stay in line. You do things as a group, as a whole. It's the only way to be victorious, especially when there's an enemy shooting at you. Everybody better know their role. That's what makes our military so successful. See? So, but this is what he's talking about. You must first of all consider what you believe. That the things and the people that you think are important to you need to be, they are important, but they need to be put in the proper place. So folks, if you're going to follow me, you need to consider this and think long and hard about what you believe, because what he's teaching here is certainly opposite of what most people believe. I mean, we believe we can follow the Lord and just do whatever we feel like doing the rest of the time. We just sang a song. I knew I was going to forget the words. I was going to write them down. I want to live each day. This is the first song. I want to make much of you. I want to live each day to give you the praise that you alone are so worthy of. Right? We're all singing that. Isn't it easy to say, I want to live today to give you the praise that you alone are so worthy of? The question is, what about tomorrow? Shouldn't we be singing, I want to live every day to give you the praise? But see, that means that things have to change. But tomorrow we just can't be the kind of people that we want to be. Because if what Jesus is trying to teach us becomes a reality in our life, we live it according to his purposes, according to his plans, not our own. It's a day-to-day, hour-by-hour, as I said earlier, minute-by-minute existence, walking with the Lord, holding on to him. Not just coming to church on a Sunday and singing the wonderful songs and then no thoughts about it for the rest of the week. That's what we do. That's just who we are. That's the way that we are. You know, I've often thought how much time I spend actually thinking about the Lord, and I know this is kind of a corny way to do it, but I thought, man, how many hours do I put in to, you know, prayer and study of the Word and just trying to be in that position for the Lord versus the time frame at which I spend doing what I feel like I want to do? Holy cow. It's kind of scary. I look at that and I say, Lord, you know, look at this. I look at, geez, I give, you know, 30 hours a week to do stuff that I feel like doing. And I give about, you know, about two to you. What's wrong with this picture? That's the reality of it. That's what we do. You sit and you evaluate. What are your priorities? Even over those that are closest to us. You see, we need to consider what we believe. But he goes on. Not only in what we believe, but in how we build. Strange thing to throw in here, but remember who he's talking to. These crowds that want a following. For which of you, now you can see him pointing at the crowd, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has finished the foundation, notice the foundation is in, it's complete, it's ready to go, and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, oh, this man began to build and was not able to finish. For which of you intending? See, there's an intention behind this. The idea of building something upon a foundation which already exists. Now, this is a tower. We just sang about who that tower was. The tower is the Lord. He's our place of strength. He's our place of refuge. And not only is he the tower, but he is the foundation. Paul tells us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that the foundation that he as the apostle came out and laid, which is Christ Jesus, there's no other foundation to build upon. Jesus told us a similar story about the man who wanted to build, or the two men. One builds on the sure, solid foundation. One builds on the sand. Both look really, really good. The nice pools, you know, the cool sound systems, the big screen TVs, all that kind of stuff. And they looked wonderful until what? The storms came. Then all of a sudden, the reality sinks in. That only one was able to withstand the storm. It was the one that was built on the foundation. That foundation is Christ. He is the foundation. In fact, we're told by Peter that he is the cornerstone. Okay? He is what sets everything off. You know, all working out from that point on. He is that which we have to build upon. So which of you intending to build a tower does not first down and consider the cost? Folks, the foundation is in. He's there. So what he's saying is, just in the same way that he would do this in the physical, you need to stop and think about this. Consider the cost. The foundation is there. Am I willing to pay the price to build upon it? Because again, to build on that foundation is not only going to be costly materially, but personally. All your attention is going to be turned to what it is that you build. All of your resources are going to have to be directed that way, so that this thing that is built can be what you intended it to be. Because if you start off and you don't finish it, right, then all who see it, then they begin to mock. How many of you have heard, as I have heard, you Christians, you guys talk a good talk. Why would I possibly follow the God that you claim to follow when you don't follow him yourself? I know you go to church every Sunday, dude, but you're no different than I am out here. You do the same thing, go to the same places, have the same priorities that I have. The only difference between us is you sit in church for an hour on Sunday. If you go to Calvary, it's a couple hours because that guy can't shut up. He's got to keep talking. But the reality of it is, you're no different than I am. And what do? They mock. Blah, blah, blah. You're not going to hit me with the Christianese again. Ever heard that one? Christianese. You Christians. Folks, our words are meaningless. At some point, we're going to have to figure this out. Nobody cares what we say. Everybody's got their stuff going on all around us. That's not where the evidence of who you really are is. It's in what you do. Because make no mistake about it, no matter what you say, they're watching. Just like you watch, you know. We all know what that's like, right? And that's what he's talking about. And there's all this blathering going on about what the church is and how cool it is to walk with the Lord. And then we're only going to do that on these set times during the rest of the week. The rest of the time, we're just going to be like everybody else. This is what he's talking about. And we are mocked, make no mistake about it. This is where the term, and we've talked about this before, this is part of that reason that people say, I don't go to church, he's a bunch of hypocrites. Why are we hypocrites? Because we live differently than we say. That's what makes us hypocrites. And they're right. They are. That's what he's talking about. This man began to build and wasn't able to finish. This guy, look at this guy, comes here trying to tell us about church. The reality is, there's no difference in him than there is in us. She lives just like the rest of us. You know? What's the point, man? Why would I do that? I'll just continue the course that I'm on, which of course will lead them nowhere. We've all been there, right? Have t-shirts to prove it. But anyways, so that's what he's talking about. This man began to build. And there's a couple of more things here. It's not in just what we believe and in how we build, but it's also in how we battle. The other thing you need to understand, you come to the Lord, you're in a fight. You have to understand that. There's an enemy, and he hates you to the core of your being. Well, I don't really believe there's a devil. Well, that's because he's already got you. There is devil. He hates you with a passion that you can't even begin to understand because of who you represent. That's why he tried to mess with those guys back there in the garden, because he knew what was going to happen, and he wasn't going to allow it. So there's a fight. And you need to understand that. There's a reason that Paul in Ephesians gives us what we call the spiritual armor. Folks, what's the point of spiritual armor if you're not in a fight? So just walk around cool like the dudes at Caesar's Palace? Walking through the thing, you know, with the big thing and the shields and the Roman stuff like that. There's no battle to fight, but you look really good. Right? No. There's a reason Paul told us about the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the belt of truth. Feet that are prepared to take the gospel wherever it needs to go. The sword of truth that cuts through all of the lies and the deception that this world throws at us. There's a reason he gave us those things, because it's not a game. There's a real enemy out there. But before that, he had said, listen, you need to understand something. Your fight is not in the physical realm. You think that it is, because you guys are so physically focused. I mean, everything we do is horizontal, right? I mean, we're just, you know, whatever conflicts or battles, we're just convinced are just within us from on a horizontal plane. But what Paul is teaching us is that's absolutely not the case. Those can be won easily. The one you need to worry about is not the one that's in the horizontal realm, but the one that's in the vertical realm. Paul said, look, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against spiritual powers and authorities. The kind of authorities that will cramp down on a society and cause the pain and the suffering. The kind of enemy that is worshipped not only in the ancient world as they worship these false gods and sacrifice children and women and everything else to, but even today, the sacrifice. There's a spiritual battle going on. And if you're going to follow the Lord, you need to understand that, and that's what he's talking about. So now he moves it to a king. Well, why is he talking about a king to the crowds? Because you see, if you're a follower of Christ, you're a what? You're a king. He has given you the right to become a king. Why? Because you're a child of the king. But you are a kingdom of priests. A holy and royal priesthood. We are kings as individuals because our God is king. And our Lord is King of kings. So this is a conflict that though he's speaking of king, that those that would follow him ultimately would have to understand what king is going to make war against another. Now notice what's happening here. It appears if you stop right there, that this is a foolish king. Because he's getting ready to go out against somebody. In other words, he's starting the fight. But if you read on, you understand that's not the case. What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first, and there's our word again, consider. But notice what's happening. Whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who, notice, who comes against him. You had the freedom to consider before the cost to build and what it means. But here, this guy is forced. He's got to go out against this other king because this king, this opposing king, is on his way to do him in with 20,000 soldiers. He's forced to consider this guy because the enemy is real. And from a human perspective, he's pretty strong, isn't he? He has a lot more followers than you and I have, or than the Lord has. Not a lot of Christians in the world when you compare us to the rest. I'm not saying everybody's at war with us, but I'm just showing you the numbers. So it looks kind of frightful. And Jesus said, look, you need to understand the conflict is real and the enemy is strong. Okay? So you need to stop and think about this. Notice what he says here, back up, that word consider. What king is knowing somebody is coming against him with 20,000 doesn't sit down and consider. Really, that word means to take counsel. It means to bring those in alongside of you and say, hey guys, this is a real fight that we're getting ready to fight. And you're going to talk to those who've already in the fight, those with experience in this, in the king sense, your military personnel that have the perspective of what it actually means to fight. You've brought these people in to take their counsel. Okay? This is the reality, Jesus says. You're in a fight and it looks overbearing. It looks like you're going to be overwhelmed. See? So you need to be in counsel with those others that are going to be in this conflict with you. That would be your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because notice this, or else, if you don't do that, and you don't really stop to consider it, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for what? Conditions of peace. I can't fight this. I'll just live my life, you know, just at peace with the world and, you know, because I don't want to rock the boat at work, man. You know, those people, you know, it'll just ruin my testimony with them if I rock the boat. So I'll just stay silent and just go with the flow. Right? Seaweed, right? Nobody sees it, but under the water you watch it and it moves. Even though you can't see the current, it moves with the current. Sound familiar? Yeah. I'm a big old piece of seaweed. Easily moved by the tide, but rooted on the foundation. Easily swayed, though, right? Don't want to rock the boat, man. Don't want to take a stand. Because you see, the reason that seaweed is all limber and like this is because if it was rigid, it would snap the first time the current came. So you need to consider this because the enemy is real. And you need to recognize the fact that you can beat him, regardless of how apparent his big his forces seem to be. What are you thinking about going and compromising with that for? You see, to just go with the flow is absolutely to compromise with the enemy. Because while we're living our lives like everybody else, who, you know, and these people we say that are important to us, and yet we do nothing to stand up and to tell them of the love that God has for them and the promise that he has made to them for eternal life, the same promise that you and I not only were given, but we received. But we won't proclaim it because, you know, whatever. And these people we care about, they're all going to die, folks. Just like you're going to die. And you may have the foundation, but their destiny is going to be different than yours if you don't take a stand. And when we compromise, sign our peace treaty with the enemy to just be, well, listen, man, I'll just, you know, I'll just stay at the back of the room and remain quiet. And no, that's to give up to defeat. That's why we go out into that world, even into those hostile areas. That's why we do that, because those people don't know. And where we don't see darkness, well, we see it. We just don't recognize it for what it is in our society. But in those cultures, when there's darkness there, folks, let me tell you something. You know it. We can sit here in America and say, oh, that all that spiritual, devil, demonic stuff, that's just, really? Come to Africa and tell me that. Go to Belize when the Garifuna are celebrating Garifuna Day and dancing around with the chickens and stuff and calling out to their god, Duku. And possession is taking place. Oh, that's all just made up. Really? You think so? Isn't that exactly what happened when Jesus walked through the cities? And the woman or the men came and they fell down at his feet because he was in their presence? Really? That's all made up? Happened to Jesus' day. What makes you think it's not happening today? It just looks different in America. Here it looks like this warped types of music. These warped deals where, you know, in Vegas where everybody conglomerates and they just basically throw up their hands and just say, well, we're just gonna let these people do whatever they want to do. What's the difference between that and these people that are under the oppression of the enemy in a place like Africa? Nothing. You see? We're in a warfare, folks. We need to wake up. And we need to recognize the fact that the enemy is not pleased with you. And he's going to do everything that he can to stop you. Okay? Lastly, there's a little bit more here. Clicking. Not only in what we believe and how we build, also in how we battle, but in the way that we live. An interesting portion of scripture. Salt is good. What the heck? What the crud is he got? We just got through talking about a tower. We got to talk about, geez, I got to leave my mom and dad or put him first before my mom and dad and my wife and stuff like that. Now we're going to start talking about a table setting. What's up with that? Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. Notice the last phrase. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, there's something going on here that those who were not attuned to what Jesus was saying would not understand. So he's talking about salt. Well, what is salt? Well, we know today, more so for seasoning than anything else. But in those days, folks, salt is what they used for everything, pretty much. Okay? They used salt for preserving food. That's where if you go all around the world, and Brandon, pretty much where you go, if you're especially around fish, you'll find salted fish is always available. Because they'll catch fish, and there's no way for this to last. So they rub the salt on it, they dry it, and they do all of that other kind of stuff. So it was the same way in Jesus' day. Salt preserves. It has that capacity to do so. But it also purifies. In those days, if you had a wound, they didn't have hydrogen peroxide or antibiotic ointments. They had salt. And so they would put salt into the wounds, hence the term salt in the wound. You're adding salt to the wound, dude. That's where it comes from. That's what they used to do. Because not only did it preserve, it purified. It kept infection away. And then, of course, even in those days, salt seasoned. That's what it did. It flavored things. Jesus said, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, in other words, if it no longer has the ability to preserve, purify, or season, then you can't make it that way again. It's lost its ability to be effective. And what's he talking about here? Earlier on, he had said that you are the salt of the earth. Who? His followers. those that need to consider what they believe, how they build, and how they battle. Those people, you're the salt of the earth. Our lives, folks, are to preserve the truth in our world. That's why they're so hostile to it. If you don't think the enemy is in control, then why is God's word not allowed in the schools? It's not allowed in the schools because it speaks the truth. And of course, there are the critics and all these really smart people, or at least they claim, that know that, well, this is just a collection of old, you know, wives' tales and so on and so forth. Really? Then why do we see it coming true all around us? Holy cow, are you guys watching the news? If not, you should be. Man. So we're to preserve the truth of God's word, again, in how what we believe, in how we build, and in how we fight. God's truth should be at the core of who we are. But God's word also purifies. You shall know the truth, Jesus said. And the truth shall set you free. Freedom is found in the truth. And then our lives should season the world around us. And by that, what I'm saying is that our lives need to be so that when they look at us, as I've said 1,000 times before, they don't see us, they see Him. When they hear us, they hear Him. See, that's what we're talking about. Because if it has lost its flavor, then verse 35, it is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. Salt was used to mix into the piles of manure, okay, to help sometimes with, especially if it was nasty stuff. It's not even worth that. If it loses its ability to be what it was intended to be, it is worthless. And men throw it out. In one of the other Gospels, it says, and they trample it under feet. When salt got to this point, what they would do is they would take it to the roads and they would throw it on the roads so they got trampled and made the roads hard for the soldiers and stuff to walk on and their wagons and everything. That's all it was worth anymore. It was just to be trampled underfoot. It had lost its ability to preserve, to purify, and to season. And then Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Basically, those that are going to understand what I've just said. To the multitudes, they're willing to follow him. Now, many of them are going, wait a second. This may not go where I choose to go. I need to think about this. That's precisely what Jesus said. Now, we know that many that day chose to follow him. In particular, his apostles, obviously, except one. But also a great multitude of what the bigger group called the disciples. And as I said earlier, they would all pay for it with their lives. Just a few short years after this, when Nero comes on the scene as the Roman emperor, he would slaughter them by the thousands. He would burn them alive and use them as the street lamps in Rome, for those that were in Rome. Hadrian would come later on, about 100 years later after this, and would slaughter even more of them. And it would be Hadrian that hated the Jews, of which he considered Christianity a part of, and he was right to a point, that hated them so much that he called the land Philistia to smack the Jews in the face because of his hatred. That has carried on to this day. That's why it's called Palestine, or was, until 1948. Because of that guy, Hadrian. That's why it all happened. The hatred was so great. And we could go on and on and on and on. And all of those who have been arrested, falsely accused, beaten, tortured, suffered excruciating death, understand fully what we just read. And those that are going through it today, and they are, there are people right now as we sit in this room who are being tortured because of their faith. Indonesia, India. All of a sudden, by the way, the Hindus are all against the Christians. I don't know if you guys have been watching that as well. That wasn't the case for quite a while, but now all of a sudden it is. And we could go on and on. Consideration. Stop and think about this commitment that we say that we have made, because it is a costly one. Ah, but it has great rewards. Amen. Rewards that have nothing to be compared to in this life. Because at the end of the road, on the other side of this life, stands the one who has overcome. Be of good cheer, Jesus said. I've overcome the world. And so we can set our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. And we continue to run the race as we constantly throw off the stuff that entangles us and so easily trips us up. It's a constant fight, but it's worth it because of the one who was waiting to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Eye has not seen, Paul said, ear has not heard, and it has never even entered the heart of man. In other words, it's beyond comprehension, the things that God has prepared for him, prepared for those who love him, those that understand and are willing to get their beliefs straightened out, those who understand and are willing to build upon the foundation, those who are willing to fight in the name of the Lord for the faith, and those who are willing to preserve, purify, and season the world that's around him. Those are the people that this all waits for. So there's the challenge to us. The Lord's instruction continual. He will continue to do so as we move forward through this. What a challenge. Hardcore stuff, I know. But you see, Jesus had to let these people know. It wouldn't be but a few months here, and he would be on that cross. And those that followed would have to know that that was their destiny as well, and it certainly was. Amen? So, want to follow the Lord? How far are you willing to go?
All the way.
Amen. Okay? Need to consider carefully how you answer that question. Amen? And I'm going to leave you with that for the rest of the week. All right, let's stand and we'll close in prayer.